Well, I've told you many times, in the Middle East and India, you will find one of the great rivers, much greater than the mighty Mississippi, the River Ganges. And what's interesting about the River Ganges, as we've spoken of before, is the sacred spiritual significance of this river to the Buddhist people. They believe, after following the teachings of Buddha, that the Ganges River flows from the streams of heaven. Now, scientifically, you can find actually the river starting in the Himalaya Mountains, but the Buddhists believe that the god, or one of the gods that they worship, Ganga, or Gana as you would maybe say it, opened up the mouth of that river, and from that river feeds creation, and in that feeding provides holiness and spiritual cleansing. So I want you to imagine for a moment millions of Buddhists making a pilgrimage to this river and bathing in this river for the forgiveness and the cleansing of their sins. I read one report where a Newsweek reporter went to observe this festival that they have called the Kumbh Mela Festival, where they estimate over 70 million people at a time will make their pilgrimage and travel there to wash in the river. They will take the deceased loved ones, the bodies of their deceased loved ones, and they will go and they will burn their bodies at the river, and then they will take those ashes and throw those ashes into the river. And so they feel and believe in the removal of their sins and a spiritual cleansing. The irony in all this is that the Ganges River is extremely polluted and filled with disease. Matter of fact, as this beautiful, pristine river that is supposed to be a water source for over 29 major cities in India and the surrounding areas actually accumulates in it human waste and industrial waste, leading to diseases such as diphtheria, cholera, and other major diseases. One leader from the Indian people was quoted as saying that the Ganges River actually kills more people than bomb blasts there in their nation. This reporter that I mentioned from Newsweek says that as she was there, she sat in a boat that morning on the river, and she wasn't struck so much by the burning bodies as by now in the water and some a few feet away from little boys and little girls where there were floating corpses, but that these young boys and girls there in the river as corpses floated by were rinsing their mouths and spitting back the water from their mouths into the river, meditating and devoting their morning, worshiping Ganga. And then later in that afternoon, throwing their candy bar wrappers and their plastic bottles back into the river. It's kind of ironic, right? See, it doesn't make sense to me that people would go to a place that is unclean and consider it a source of cleanliness for their spiritual sin. It doesn't make sense to me that they would believe in a spiritual cleanliness in something that is so dirty and polluted. See, you need something that is holy to make you holy. You need something that is perfectly clean and pure to actually cleanse you of your sin. They don't have that. They don't even have a fraction of cleanliness. The Ganges River doesn't even promote cleanliness. It promotes the exact opposite. And so this morning, we are going to talk about a story in the life of Jesus' ministry where he clearly focuses on the theme of cleansing. And Jesus being the Son of God, the creator of the universe, the one who is perfect in every way, the one who is the source of true cleanliness, we can say that he is the only way to be cleansed from our sin. It's a simple story that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all contain this story in their Gospels. It's a simple truth that teaches us that Christ is the true source for our spiritual cleansing. Now, many of us this morning understand and know these truths to be real in our life. We have come to see Jesus as the one who can cleanse us, but we first had to come see that we needed cleansing. And the problem in our culture, in our world today, is the spiritual blindness to the spiritual leprosy that we all suffer from. Leprosy in Jesus' day was a great picture of our spiritual condition as humans. Matter of fact, I don't know, besides death itself, can you find a better picture of what sin does to the human body, the human mind, and ultimately the human heart? It is a corrupting, ravenous, destroying disease. It is not something that can be cured by mere medicine. It is something that we inherit from the moment that we are conceived into the world. It is not something that can be cured by treatments or therapies. It can only be cured by Jesus. He is the one who cleanses us and removes our sin. And we're thankful for that. Unfortunately, we won't be able to experience the true cleansing of our sin until we enter eternity. But by God's beautiful grace, we are able to experience a freedom from sin when we trust in Christ. And one day, we will experience a complete annihilation of sin for good forever. And so this morning, I want us to think about Christ as the true source of our cleansing, the one who makes us clean. And we read that from the story of Jesus cleansing a leper. And there's three main ideas. Number one, a desperate need. Number two is a compassionate and cleansing touch. And number three is a reason or a call to worship. Those are kind of the outline points this morning. They're real simple. And the first idea is just that this man, this leper, comes to Jesus, imploring him and kneeling and saying to him in verse 40, "If you will, you can make me clean." And I love how we see this represented in all the Gospels, and that is that the leper is seeking out Jesus. He is coming to Jesus. And we see that throughout the Gospels. We see Zacchaeus coming to Jesus. We see nobleman's son or the nobleman's child who is sick. The nobleman comes to Jesus and finds Jesus. We see many stories in the Gospels of people seeking out Jesus. But why this is unique, it's because this man was ostracized from society. This man was commanded as a leper to live outside of the city, outside of the camp, in isolation, in a quarantined life because of his leprosy. He was encouraged not to even intermingle with other people because of his leprosy. And if he was to come into even the outskirts of the city as a leper, he was told to do one of two things: to wear a bell around his neck so that people would hear the ringing and remind them that there was uncleanliness in their midst, or for him to literally walk around the city doing what he needed to do, shouting out in his own words, "Unclean, unclean," speaking of himself. There were strict laws against lepers intermingling with the people of God. See, leprosy today is, as many people believe, is quite different from the leprosy of the biblical times. Leprosy today is resembled in a hardening of the skin and oftentimes a face that swells up with calluses and infection. But the Bible, the biblical leprosy is described much differently. And so there's debate as to whether what we experience today in the realm of the biological terms of leprosy and what Jesus and the early church and even the Old Testament times experienced, if those were actually the same things. Because we clearly see leprosy is an epidemic at times throughout the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. Remember with me for a moment the story of Miriam, Moses' sister, in Numbers chapter 12, where she opposes Moses' leadership. And in that judgment against her opposing Moses' leadership, she was stricken with leprous skin. In Numbers chapter 12, what does it say? When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous, spiritually separating himself from her. So we think about this idea of this leprous skin represented in white as a visible sign of the disease and the infection. We also think of Uzziah in the Old Testament. He was the king of Israel. And he reigned as king and was somewhat obedient to the words of God, but yet not completely obedient. And as a judgment from God, as disobeying God because he wouldn't remove the idols of the land and he wouldn't follow God's word as he had commanded, he was stricken with leprous skin. And he had to live out his life isolated from all the people. And then we talked about a couple weeks ago, Naaman the Syrian, the military leader who trusted that God would heal him of his leprosy by dipping in the waters that Elisha the prophet had directed him to do, and Naaman was healed from that leprosy. But Elisha had a servant named Gehazi, and Gehazi tried to profit from Naaman's healing, and God actually judged Gehazi with the leprosy that Naaman had because Gehazi got greedy and tried to profit from the healing of God. And what's interesting is that not every case of leprosy mentions a whitening of the skin, but it is definitely an infectious skin disease that is highly contagious. But the spiritual aspect of it was that God wanted it removed from the midst of God's people. That was the point. Isolate it, not only for the good of the people, but representing its spiritual aspects, which was the judgment of God and the sin of man. And of course, if you want to read a lengthy treatise on Leviticus or on leprosy, read Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, specifically on how the priests were called to deal with leprosy, how they were to care, almost like physicians, and inspecting people that came to them and thought that they may have the infection, and how they were to care for them and isolate them away from God's people. But ultimately, what I want us to see and what this passage teaches us this morning is that this man's leprosy and the way that God uses the life of Christ and his ministry to heal the leper is a spiritual symbolism of sin. And it's a symbolism in a couple ways. Number one, it is a spiritual separation. Sin, just like leprosy, separates us from God. Just as the diagnosed leper was supposed to live outside the camp, not in the midst of God's people, and especially not in the dwelling of God. God dwelt among men in his dwelling place. God visited and came down, and by no means was there to be a leper in the midst of God's people, especially where God came and visited and dwelt. And so the idea of leprosy in regards to sin is very similar. That sin separates us from God. That just as this disease represents the uncleanliness of a human being, sin represents our uncleanliness before God. He is holy and just and perfect in all ways, and we are unholy. We are not somewhat holy. We are not partially holy. We are completely unholy. And so the question that we oftentimes ask people as we share the gospel is, how in the world do you think that you could dwell eternally in the presence of a holy God in your unholiness? And that's why it's so important for us, As few people in the world today want to talk about sin, it is so important for us to understand the gospel by understanding our sinfulness and our need for the gospel. We are separated from God. We are cast out of the garden as Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. We are separated from him, unable to fellowship with him, unable to enjoy and be satisfied in our God. Leprosy also brought social incriminating lifestyles. As I said, these people were the outcasts of society. As a leper being pronounced, R.C. Sproul says that a leper was forced by law to remove himself from contact from healthy individuals in his community. It meant a life of banishment, a life of abject exile, removed from family, removed from employment. It was a truly miserable experience. And so in this man, this leper, what we see, he is desperate. And what does he do? In his desperation, he doesn't seek a self-help book. He doesn't seek the greatest psychological or physiological methods. He seeks Jesus as the one who can heal his disease. And imagine, this is a lonely man. This is an outcast of society, so he is lonely and he is desperate. Imagine visibly you would see a leper covered in old cloths wrapped around his body to make sure that any exposure to the open sores on his body would not defile other people around him. So I like to think of a leper in a sense of walking around looking like a mummy in society. Grotesque, hiding his face, hiding his body, outcasted, lonely. And isn't it interesting that in those moments where you feel like you have nothing and you have no one, this man comes to Jesus? Because in our pride and our arrogance as humans, we think that we're beautiful. We oftentimes fall into the vanity of humanity that says we're not destitute and ugly and broken. We have everything we need here. Why do we need Jesus? I mean, look how gorgeous I am. Look how muscular I am. Look at all the things that I have in my home and all the possessions. So by all means, if I have all these things, surely I can make a way to heaven. Surely I can attain some spiritual good before God. Folks, be careful. This is the way that the Greek gods lived and thought of themselves. That they were so great and grand, and this is the myth of vanity and the possession of all the false gods of the world. But the God that we worship is a humble God. He's a God who comes and humbles himself. And in his humility, he shows us that we are broken people, that we are no different from this leper. And so this man comes seeking help, because he is desperate. And what does he say to Jesus? He says, if you will, you can heal me. If you will. He doesn't say, Jesus, as a question, if you can, will you heal me? He says the exact opposite. He says, if you desire, if you will, you can heal me. It's completely different. Number one, if you will means that you are submitting to the plan of God. God, if it is your desire, if it's by your mercy and your choosing, would you save me? Would you heal me? That's what this man is saying. Jesus, if you desire it today, on this day, would you find it in your compassionate and merciful heart to take away this leprosy? And this is beautiful. This is exactly the way that we should come and posture ourselves before the God of creation. Shame on us if we come to God and say, you better heal me, God. It better be in your will to heal me. Instead, we should say, if you will, if you desire today, will you remove my uncleanliness? Would you remove my unholiness and make me clean? But notice also the confidence this man has in the power of Jesus. We're not real sure. We can't really tell if he completely grasps that this is the Messiah. We're not really even told if this man understands all of the scriptures. We just know that he is living as a Jewish leper. He is following, it seems, the guidelines of the Jewish faith and the ways that lepers live. We assume that, just that's an assumption. But what we do know is that he is coming to Jesus with confidence that Jesus has the power and possesses the strength to take away this infection and disease in his body. There is not a quivering or an uncertainty in his words. He says, "You can heal me. You can cleanse me." And that's the beauty of this man's simple and yet true faith. You know, many historians say that lepers were considered at the last point of life before death. So in essence, we could say that lepers were the walking dead. And in our spiritual lives, we're no different. We are, as people ravaged by sin, according to Ephesians chapter 2, we are the walking dead. And so for us to be made alive, we have to go to someone who can grant life to us. We're not asking for modification, we're asking for recreation. And so when we come to Jesus, we are not saying, "Jesus, if you could just kind of diminish this leprosy, I'd live a great, happy life." We are saying, "Jesus, I am the walking dead. I am completely separated from my relationship with God and my fellowship with him, and I need you to make me alive. I need you to recreate life in me." And so we come humble, and we come broken, and we come in need of Christ to make us new. And what happens in verse 41? My second point, the man receives a compassionate and cleansing touch. Verse 41 says, "Moved with pity, Jesus stretches out his hand, and he touches him, and he says, 'I will be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean." Now, first of all, it's so amazing to me because Mark gives us something that none of the other gospel accounts give us, is that one phrase at the very beginning that Jesus acts with compassion. He gives us one Greek word that basically means that Jesus acted with pity or mercy or compassion upon this man. And it's a beautiful example of the grace that we receive, that Jesus would reach out and he would touch this man. He, just think about this for a second. He didn't have to touch the leper. Jesus can speak the word of power and this man's sickness can leave him. And yet what does he do? He reaches out and he touches a man who, by all accounts, could have lived for years upon years without a physical human touch. Jesus looks at this man and he knows this man's heart and he sees this man's loneliness, and he doesn't just speak words to him because it's convenient so he can move on. He touches the man because it's exactly what this man needs. The physical touch of Jesus. Risking a religious defilement. Jesus risking a social banishment himself by touching this man. Risking his own social ridicule by touching this man. And yet Jesus ignores those concerns and touches this man. And the touch in itself is an act of mercy. Before the healing powers of Jesus even rescue this man from his disease, the touch alone does amazing, miraculous work upon him. Because Jesus, he comes and he meets us where we are. That's what he does. He comes to us. He reaches out to us. He touches us. He rescues us. We don't have to climb our way to heaven. We don't have to accumulate things to present as a great offering to God so that he will forgive us. Jesus meets us in our broken, despairing state of existence. And he grants us healing, and he grants us peace, and he grants us new life. Isn't it amazing that not only in this account, but in others, we see Jesus showing this compassion upon others? Remember the story of Mary Magdalene? As most people would agree that she is the woman caught in adultery. And as the Jewish leaders are about to stone her, he stands up for her and in a compassionate way rebukes these religious leaders. And in that moment rescues her and says, "Go and sin no more. Your sins are forgiven." This idea of standing up and caring for those outcasts of society. I love the story of the prodigal son, who, as if you'll remember, is a parable of a story of two sons, and one son wants to basically go and live his own way. He doesn't want to live according to his father's life and his rules, and so he says to his father, "I want my inheritance." And in our culture, it's a hurtful statement. It's a hurtful thing. But in the Jewish culture, it was like looking at your father and saying, "You're dead to me. Give me everything that you're going to give me when you're upon your deathbed. But give it to me now. I am completely and totally separated from you for the rest of my life. Give me what belongs to me." In a very hurtful and even a socially shameful way, this son rebels from his father. And of course, we know the story. He goes, and what does he do? He squanders all of his wealth. He squanders it all. And I love the way that Jesus tells this story, because he doesn't just squander it on trivial things, but he ends up in the pigsty at the lowest, most broken point of his life. He's covered. I just imagine this young man who once lived in a nice, prestigious way, covered in the slop and the feces of pigs. And he has nothing now. He's eating with these animals. And what does he do? He realizes that he has nothing. And he wonders, "Well, will my father receive me? Will he accept me again?" And in Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son goes home, and it says in chapter 15, verse 20, that his father arises and sees his son a long way off, and he feels compassion and runs and embraces and kisses his son. Same word that is used in Mark chapter 1. He feels compassion. He doesn't think about the shame or the guilt. He's filled with compassion, and he runs to his son and embraces him and kisses his dirty, nasty body. Folks, this is the grace that we've received from God. This is the grace and the mercy that we have received, that we are covered in the stench and the filth of our sin, and Jesus comes to us. He reaches out to us, and he heals us. No matter what we have gone through in our lives, no matter what level or amount of sin that we have accumulated throughout our lifetime, whether you are the great Sunday school leader in your Sunday school class growing up, or whether you were the Bible drill champion, or you were the worst liar and thief in the world, or you were a murderer, Jesus says, "I will come to you and I will heal you of your sickness," which is sin. "I will embrace you. I will overlook your offenses, not against the world, but your offenses against me. I will touch you and I will heal you." That is the power of this touch of grace that we see with Jesus. But not only this touch of grace, but a touch of cleansing. That literally by the power of God in the fingertips of Jesus and the word of his power, we see an immediate healing. And Jesus says to him, "I will," or "I desire this, be clean." And immediately this man is healed. This man is cleaned by the power of Jesus. Now, we aren't told that if the touch of Jesus heals him or the words of Jesus heal him. I think you can make a case for either and or both. The idea is that regardless of how Jesus wants to heal you, if it's his plan and his desire, he will heal you. He does not struggle to heal you. He does not waver in healing you. When it is his plan to rid you of sinfulness, you will be clean. You will be saved. And so will you come to Jesus much like this beggar, this leper, this man who has nothing, who is an outcast of the world? And will you reach out to him and say, please, Jesus, will you heal me? No matter what you may look like or what you've experienced, you may be the walking dead, walking around feeling the weight of your sin and your burdens, and understand and know that there is nothing, there is no power that Jesus possesses that is limited by your sin. There is no sin or sickness within you that Jesus cannot heal. He can't say, well, I could have removed the anger in your life, but that sexual sin is too much for me. Jesus can't say that because he is all power. The Bible teaches us that he is omnipotent, and there is nothing that he cannot cover with the blood of him that he shed on the cross. And so I was challenged this week. I was thinking about what this man looked like. And I imagined him as this mummy-like man walking around. And in the instance that this touch of Jesus and these spoken words of Jesus to this man, I will be clean, he's healed. And his skin all of a sudden changes, and the infection immediately is annihilated. And yet this man still looks like a mummy. This man still is covered in these rags and this dirt, and this he is still a social outcast. And the effects of what has happened are instantaneous. And yet how many people around him could have looked at that man and judged him as still a leper and as an outcast? And I was so convicted this week just and being reminded of how quick I am at times to judge the exterior of a person's heart, not understanding the spiritual power that has changed his life. Instead of asking, who did they worship, we should ask, who do they worship now? Instead of what sin were they entangled in at some point in their life, is that what freedom have they experienced now? Man, I'm so thankful for the power of Jesus Christ that has freed me from the sin that was continually weighing me down in my life. And if you knew and understand the things that I've done before Christ saved me, you would feel awkward that I was standing up here if you didn't understand the grace of Jesus. If you didn't understand the power of Jesus Christ. No one that stands behind a pulpit or serves in a church or even deserves to sit in the pews or the brown chairs deserves to sit there because they have accumulated a position worthy of sitting there. Jesus Christ has placed you there. Jesus Christ has put you there by his grace. And so we must respond to him in worship. We must respond to him and praise him for the cleansing that he has granted us. And so I was likewise challenged this week in my own life to devote more time to serving the outcasts of the world because they're lonely, because they're destitute, because they've been stricken from their families and people shun them every day. Many of them feel worthless, and many of them probably are contemplating suicide. and how important it is for me and my family to take time out of our lives to show them the love of Jesus. Whether it's at River Trace Apartments where we're going to start ministering, whether it's downtown in a homeless shelter, or whether it's a guy that comes up to me at a gas station that wants money. And God has clearly blessed me with cash in my pocket to hand him and a greater message in my heart that I can share with him. And by all means, do I not want people to stereotype me or classify me based upon what I look like on the exterior, but instead, I want people to understand and know what's inside of me. And so we are thankful and we praise the Lord Jesus that just as he cleansed this man of his physical disease, he does three things for us when we trust in him. Number one, we are promised to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that under the law, everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And we know and understand the truth of Scripture that Jesus Christ went to the cross. And not only did he suffer the physical rejection, but he gave his life, and the blood of Jesus washes our sins away. It is a complete and total atoning sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made for his people. It is not a partial, it is not a halfway. Jesus didn't say, I'll meet you halfway and you do the rest. Jesus says, my blood covers your sins, past, present, future. Believe and trust in me. We have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus when we put our faith and trust in him. But number two, not only does he cleanse us by his blood and remove the guilt and the shame of our sin, but he bears the judgment for our sin. We call this in big, chunky theological books, double imputation. The first part of that imputation, the theme verse for double imputation, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus becomes sin. He bears the judgment of sin for us. He takes the sin upon us. And as we sing in the beautiful hymn, as he's bearing our sin, the Father, the eternal Father, turns his face away from the eternal Son because of the wrath and the judgment that he is pouring on Jesus for your disobedience as children, for your dishonesty as adults, for my anger and impatience. All of these things that we accumulate, we put upon Jesus. And as he is dying on the cross, he does not just die of physical pain. He is dying from the wrath of God and the separation of God that he has experienced throughout all of eternity as the eternal Son of God. And in that moment, he is facing this intense mass of wrath and judgment for us. He is bearing our judgment. If you're a millennial, Jesus is being, he is downloading your sin upon himself. If you're a baby boomer, Jesus debits your account with the sin, and he credits what? His righteousness. That's the third, is that not only does he remove our guilt and our shame and he covers us with his blood, not only does he bear the wrath of God for our sins, but he gives us what we never have possessed, what we never can accumulate. He gives us his righteousness. We might become the righteousness of God. That we might enjoy the righteousness, the perfection that Jesus Christ has lived and acquired and manifested throughout the world. He lived a perfect life.
He followed every bit of God's commands, every single percentage. Why? So that we might inherit the righteousness of God. He bore our sins. He bore the wrath. And he gives us his righteousness. So that one instantaneous moment, we are once separated from God, and now we can unite with God again in fellowship. And so, Jesus heals this leper. He makes him clean in this beautiful spiritual application for us. And lastly, we see Jesus' response to this man after he heals him. He gives him a reason to worship. Jesus, in verse 43, sternly charges him and sends him away at once and says, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." Now, if you look in the Old Testament and you read those two chapters in Leviticus 13 and 14, and you see all the requirements of the leper and the way that the priests were to carefully examine and treat these lepers, well, at the end of that process, at the end of quarantining the leper and examining him and making sure that the infection, if it was going away and it was only a temporary leprosy, then he would quarantine the leper. And then as the leper was healed, if he was healed, then there was a process of this leper being brought back into the people of God, being brought back into the fellowship with the people of God. And so in Leviticus, we read that the man who has leprosy, after a period of time of 7 days or maybe a 7 times 7 days or whatever, that there was a length of time. And then if the priest examined him and the leprosy was gone, then he was commanded to make an offering and a sacrifice for the atonement of his sins. So the leper would get two birds. And those two birds, one would be killed. And that the blood of that one bird was put in a thing of water. And then the other bird was dipped down into the blood and the water. And it was sprinkled on the leper. The blood and the water sprinkled on the leper. And then you know what they did with that other bird? The living bird? They let him go. They freed him. And what did this all point to? What did this all reference? It referenced the atoning work, the forgiveness, the cleanliness that we receive. And it's all pointing forward to Jesus. And it all concluded the leprosy as a sense of saying, I have a reason to worship. God has healed me. I am coming in faithfulness and worship of God who has cured me of this disease, who has healed my skin. And Jesus tells him to go to the priest and offer your cleansing from what Moses commanded. Be faithful to the word. Be faithful to the law. Participate in this worship. Make this offering to God. And so the leper would be sprinkled with the blood, and the bird would be released, and then he would take lambs, and they would make an atoning sacrifice on the eighth day. And then the man shaved every bit of hair on his body, and guess what? He's united with the people of God again. This beautiful picture of our salvation, of our the atoning work of Jesus, where we are brought back not only into fellowship with God's people, but with God himself. Reconciliation. No longer are we enemies of God, but once again, we are brought into the family. And so we have a reason to worship. We have a reason to honor him. But guess what? This man doesn't do what Jesus says. Verse 45 tells us he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news. He didn't go to the priest. He wasn't obedient to the words of Jesus. But what happens? It tells us that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in a desolate place, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that there's been a transfer of burden from the leper to Jesus? The leper was the outcast. The leper couldn't come in and be a part of the people. And because this man was healed, because this man was freed by Jesus, and instead of being obedient to Jesus, he goes and tells other people, as Jesus commanded him not to do, so that now it places a burden on Jesus' ministry. And Jesus receives that burden, because this is the point of Mark's writing throughout all of his gospel. That Jesus is constantly ministering and serving in the far-reaching places because he is the rejected, suffering servant. He is the one who will be rejected for our transgressions. He will be smitten by God. And he does those things to produce or to reflect a humility, to reflect the rejected nature of the Christian life. And ultimately to remind us to come to God in humility and broken and trusting fully in him. And so as we close this morning, I just want to invite you to consider the healing that Jesus Christ offers. You may have never in your life understood the depth of your sinfulness. You may have never really thought, I need Jesus. I can't live without Jesus. Without Jesus, I am guilty before God, and I will face the wrath and the anger of God against my sin if I don't trust fully in him. Some of you here this morning may have said, well, I think I need Jesus, but I didn't realize I needed Jesus fully. I thought that I still had to do some good things to kind of acquire a good standing before God. Jesus did a whole lot more than I did, but I still need to do these things to please God in such a way that I will enter into heaven, that I will be in the presence of, in the fellowship with God again. And so I would ask you this question. Could the leper heal himself? Was there enough effort that he could have put into scrubbing and bathing and washing to remove something biological within his own body? And the answer is absolutely not. As the scriptures say, just as a leper can't change his spots, nor can you or I take what is dead and make it alive. So would you believe and trust in Jesus this morning to save you from your sin, to grant you new life in him? He is the eternal Son of God. He has existed for all eternity and continue on through all eternity. He is God in the flesh when he comes into the earth and lives a perfect life. And he teaches us about God's kingdom. And people don't like his message, and they reject him, and they put him on a cross. And on that cross, they think that they're putting an end to Jesus, but it was on that cross that Jesus is dying for your sin and my sin. And upon that cross, he is making the greatest sacrifice so that his blood will cover our sin. And then he died as the perfect sacrifice. Facing the wrath of God, he's buried and he rises from the dead. He gains victory for us. This is the Jesus that we're inviting you to believe in. This is the Jesus that we are saying this morning that he is not dead, he's alive. That he has ascended to heaven with God the Father, and one day he will come again. And if you have not believed and trust in Jesus, at the moment that Jesus returns, it will be too late. It will be too late. And so would you believe and trust in him today? Jesus had come today. Or you could lose your life today, and it will be too late. And so the challenge this morning is, as a spiritual leper, would you ask Jesus to cleanse you?